Let's give our band a hand. So this is week five in our series. Week five. It seems like life is going so fast right now, and I can't believe we're on week five. If you haven't been here, what we've been talking about is the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit growing in us. The fruit of the Spirit being rooted in Jesus Christ and growing in us. In Galatians 5, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Okay? And you think about it, because life is going so fast, you think, are we really growing into someone different? All you have to do is look at pictures of your kids, maybe, or someone that you, or even pictures of you 5 years ago to where you are now. You may not see it in the mirror every day, but when you take a snapshot and you look at what you were 5 years ago and where you are today, it's a completely different person. My wife puts it best. She says, "The days seem to go by really slow, but the weeks fly by." And I think that's true. And the fact is that we are developing into somebody different every day. And my hope is that every week, as we go through each of these characteristics that you read, can you put that back up on the screen? Sorry. As you go through, and we've already discussed love, joy, peace, and forbearance. Forbearance is patience. As you go through these, you start to recognize, yeah, this is what I'm growing into. Being rooted in Christ, this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's not fruits. It's singular. It is fruit. It is all of these things. You can't have one without the other. So that's what we've been talking about throughout this series. And so today we're going to talk about kindness. So just a little while ago, I mentioned that I have four boys. And I'm sitting out in the driveway with my 5 and 7-year-old, Alex and Andrew. And we're just hanging out. And their friend Liam is over. And it's this beautiful sunny day, okay? And my 7-year-old runs into the house. And he comes back out with an object. Now, being a father of four boys, I'm concerned. I don't know what he's planning on doing with the object because I can't see the object. Typically, that doesn't end well. But he comes over and he starts shining something. And I'm like, okay, I got to go check this out. I look and he has a magnifying glass. And I'm like, yes, I want to be part of that. Why didn't I think of that? Like, and you probably have been there before where you're holding that magnifying glass. It brought me back to when I was little and I'm like destroying this anthill. Right? And you see the smoke. I know it's demented, but that's what I did as a kid. And then, just a couple weeks ago, we have a block party. And there are chips at a block party. And the chips always end up on the driveway. And the McCartys were nice enough to allow us to have chips on the driveway with ants all over the place. So what should I do when I see food on the driveway? I should kick it into the grass so there aren't any ants on there, right? So I go to kick it, and all of a sudden I hear, "No! Don't!" And it was these two girls. They could, like 5 and 6 years old. I call them the ant police. They're sitting there and they're like, "Don't touch them. You're going to kill them." And the first thing I think of is what a difference between cruelty and kindness, right? What a difference. And I also notice there is such a difference between my boys and me and these two sweet little girls that are trying to protect the ants. And there's also a difference in fun and not having fun, but I'm not going to get into that. But the definition of kindness, the quality or state of being friendly, compassionate, generous, or considerate. When you hear that word, who do you think of? Do you think of a grandma or a grandpa? Do you think of a friend or a neighbor that's always had your back? You can think of somebody, can't you? Now, if you look at the opposite, you look at cruelty, the definition of cruelty is callous indifference to or pleasure in causing pain and suffering. Now you think of somebody else. You might think of a bully right? Whether it impacted you when you were little or maybe one of your kids and somebody's bullying them. Maybe it's a boss that you have and they just seem to have it out for you. Whatever it is, we see these two polar opposites. We see cruelty and kindness. But the fact is, they share something in common. They're both actions. The reason you thought of somebody when you saw the word kindness is because of maybe how they treated you, what they've done for you. When you hear the word cruelty, you think of somebody different. You think of somebody who maybe has done you wrong, right? Who did something to you or somebody else. These are both actions. These aren't emotions. And the fact is that when we look at these actions, my question is, do we actually follow these actions? If somebody's cruel to us, do we follow? There's a difference between following and leading, isn't there? If we're following somebody that's cruel to us, we continue this cycle of cruelty. And this can happen good and bad. If you follow someone that's kind to you, you start to do that too. But what you realize is as you're going through and weaving in cruelty and kindness, you're not deep-rooted into something, are you? You're constantly moving. I love what Joseph Joubert, this French writer in the 1700s, I love what he says about kindness. He says, kindness is loving people more than they deserve. Kindness is loving people more than they deserve. Oftentimes, if we've been in pain, right, if somebody's hurt us, we want them to feel the same pain that we've felt. If someone's talked behind your back, you want people to know the skeletons that are in their closet, don't you? I mean, they can't get away with that. But how do we show kindness regardless of how people treat us? How do you put that aside and show kindness regardless of what's thrown your way? How do you break that cycle of cruelty? How do you not follow in the path of that cruelty? We've been talking a lot about Paul throughout this series, and with good reason. Paul wrote over half the New Testament, right? Paul is, the very fact that we're talking about fruit of the Spirit is written by Paul in Galatians. So was Paul always Paul? Was he always the person that we read about, the Apostle Paul? Okay, go with me to Acts. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 7. I want to look at a story about Paul before he was Paul. There are times in the Bible where people have their names changed, and Paul's birth name was Saul, and that's what we're going to read about in this. And let me set the stage for you. You have Stephen, who is in front of the members of the Sanhedrin. And the members of the Sanhedrin, they are the high Jewish court, okay? The members of the Sanhedrin, in large part, impacted Jesus' death. So they had a role in that. And that's who he's speaking to. And he's in front of this Jewish high court. And what he's saying to them is, your role in Jesus' death, the history and your relationship with God, he's bringing up these facts about what they've done in the past. So let's read what happens. It says, when the members of Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. So you can picture them. Okay, he's in front. They cover their ears almost like a child that doesn't want to hear what's being said. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rush at him, drag him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So there's the introduction to Saul. Saul, which side is he on? If somebody is laying their garments at somebody's feet, they obviously trust them. They obviously trust Saul enough to put their clothes there. And there are a couple different reasons that they could be taking their coats off. These people that have come out to stone him, if you take your jacket off, you're able to throw harder and more accurate. If you take your coat off, you might not get blood, Stephen's blood, on you because you took it off. And here's Paul right there, right next to it, witnessing this whole thing. And it picks up, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And then the very last, this is actually in chapter 8, verse 1, says, "And Saul approved of their killing him." Saul approved of their killing him. This is the Apostle Paul. This is someone that we read about. Over 50% of the New Testament is written by this man. And what he's doing seems so different from the Paul that we know, doesn't it? And I think that's why it's easy to focus on him throughout this story. But I don't want to do that. I want to focus on Stephen. Who is Stephen? Saint Stephen, a Christian, an amazing teacher, who was full of kindness and grace and peace and showed a tremendous amount of strength. He's actually, this very story is telling the first martyr of Christianity. Stephen was the first Christian to die for his faith. And what is Paul doing? He's witnessing the entire thing. And what I want to do is I want to notice a couple things that Stephen does in this. It says that the members of the Sanhedrin, they were furious and gnashing their teeth at him, right? And what does he do? He turns his focus to God. He doesn't, oftentimes if we're in an argument or we're yelling, we have a tendency to raise our voice, right? We have a tendency to go back at somebody. And what Stephen does here is the complete opposite. He actually focuses his attention on God. And then later on, before his death, he actually prays that God does not hold this sin against them. And I read this and I'm like, what? These guys are hurling stones at him to a point where he's going to die. And what does he do with his last breaths? He actually sits there and prays for him. Paul is witnessing this entire thing. Paul is witnessing a tremendous act of kindness beyond comprehension in the midst of this act of cruelty beyond comprehension. And I wonder, does this impact Paul's life? It's got to, right? Shortly after this, this is where the Christian movement just spread. Right after Stephen dies, the Christians, they spread to the ends of the earth. And what does Paul do? He's on his way to Damascus. And this is where Jesus shows up in his life. This is where Saul becomes Paul. This is where he completely turns and does a 180. And might this change in Paul have been because Stephen prayed for him? Oftentimes when someone's cruel to us, we don't see that as an opportunity to show compassion, do we? We see it as an opportunity to go right back at them. I mean, that's our instinct. That's what's ingrained in us. But that's not what Stephen does here. And I wonder, does Paul realize that this prayer that Stephen had for them before he died was for Paul? Because here's the thing, Paul mentions this two more times beyond Stephen's death. He mentions this story two more times. It made an impact on him. The prayer that Stephen prayed for Paul made an impact on him. And I think, you know, for a lot of us, we look at this story and you see a definite difference in cruelty and kindness, don't you? You see a difference here. And oftentimes, our society, our culture, our world, Unfortunately, we kind of side with Paul. Not the hate, although that does run amok, but the fact that we differentiate between one another. The easiest way that I can put it is we see an us versus them. That's the way that we see our society moving, right? We put people in categories. This, one of the easiest ways that we can look at this is race, right? But we've created others. We've created Republicans and Democrats. We've created, what, Michigan State and Michigan, which I could care less about those two. But we've created others, educated, uneducated, Christian and non-Christian. You get the point. You get the point that we are creating these us versus them dynamics. And oftentimes, it's the in-group and the out-group. If you're with us, you're in the in-group. If you're against us, you're with them. Okay? What they've found is that this is so ingrained in us that it actually, there are consequences to it. It impacts how we treat other people. There was this researcher who went to a bunch of different sports stadiums, and he was wearing the sweatshirt of one of the teams. And what he found is he would go around and he would ask for help. And who he was most likely to receive help from were the fans that were supporting the same team that he was wearing. Okay, and I know this is minute, and I know that it gets more complicated than that, but what you get is the idea that we are a lot easier, it's a lot easier for us to focus on the us's, right? It's easier for us to forgive them. For the thems, we always say, oh, that's who they are. That's what they always do, right? That's them. They're bad people. But for the us's, how often do we sit there and make excuses for them? Do we say, oh, there's an extenuating circumstance of why they do what they do? That's them. Like, that's the us group. That's the in group. And it just boils down to we are a lot more accepting of the us's, and it's easier for us to reject the thems. And I was looking at, I was doing some research on this, and these neuroscientists did these brain studies on this. And what they recognize is that when there's an us and them, that when somebody is even approaching us, the split second that we see them, we're trying to differentiate. We're trying to place them in one of these categories. And the fact is that, I mean, we've all done it. When we're walking down the road in a city and we see somebody walking towards us, we immediately do that, don't we? We immediately say it's us or it's a them. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're actually just placing this barrier between kindness and cruelty. I look at this and I think, how often have I done that? How often have I walked down the street and I've judged somebody and I placed them in these categories, right? Because when we see them, another as a them, we tend to magnify their differences. We tend to say, oh, look at the clothes that they're wearing. Or they sound so funny when they talk. Or they live in that neighborhood, or they go to that school. These differences that we have create a distance. And if we allow these differences to grow bigger and bigger by placing in us and in them, what we end up doing is we end up saying it's easier for us to withhold kindness and it's easier for us to justify an act of cruelty against them. And I think when we look at our culture, a lot of us think the difference that we have between us and them, if we were to eliminate, if we were to close that distance that I'm talking about, close that distance between us and them, in order to do that, we have to eliminate the thems. We see that in our community. We see that in our world. That's the easiest way to do it. And fortunately, we serve a God that does not believe in that. We serve a God that actually has the best example of closing that gap by giving his one and only son to die for our sins for the thems, for the ones that weren't like him. That is the best example. We also see a story of Stephen here. Stephen also gave us a good example of, in the midst of cruelty, he showed kindness. A few years ago, there was a really beautiful story about a 5th and 6th grade soccer match. And it was against, you had Grand Rapids Christian and you had St. John Vianney. Okay? And both of these teams, right, the us versus them, 5th and 6th grade, they were playing, it was in the second half, and what ended up happening, it was a tie score. Grand Rapids Christian had this player on this team named Charlie. And Charlie has Down syndrome. And the St. John Vianney coach started to notice what the Grand Rapids Christian team was doing. They were trying to get Charlie some touches. They were trying to get him to kick the ball. And every time that Charlie kicked the ball, you would hear the crowd go crazy. And the St. John Vianney coach is watching this, and all of a sudden he sees Charlie on a breakaway with his teammates from Grand Rapids Christian running alongside him, okay? And the goalie looks at him. He's like, tie game, coach. What do you want me to do? And the coach signals to him to go ahead and let him score. But it wasn't just like the goalie sitting over to the side and saying, here you go. The goalie showed a kindness. In the mom, and Charlie's mom describes it in a letter that she wrote to the St. John Vianney coach the next day of saying, your goalie made this failing attempt at trying to stop the ball. And what ended up happening was the crowd went wild. Tears were flowing. It didn't just impact the players and the coaches. The crowd saw it. They saw something so much bigger than just a soccer match. They saw something different than a us versus them. What they saw is an impact that an act of kindness can make. And when they saw that, they started to see that this news article came out. It was on the radio. Thousands of people were hearing about this story, this local story right here in our backyard. And you start to see that an act of kindness is so much more powerful than an act of cruelty. When we tear down this idea of us versus them, the way that those 5th and 6th graders did, the way that Stephen did in praying for Paul, you never know what's going to happen. You never know how God can use that. Can God use that act of cruelty to show an element of compassion that others wouldn't have seen before? So how do we make more room? As I wrap this up, I want to know, how do we make more room for kindness? There are 3 things that we can do. First thing is, slow down. We are going way too fast. There's this Canadian writer, this Carrie Newhoff, and what she writes in this, in her blog, really resonated with me. She said that margin translates to kindness, and what she meant by that is, by the end of the day, when she has more time, that when that happens, she's able to show more kindness to her kids. That because of the time, she's not rushed, right? She's talking about patience. And Bob talked about that last week, how if we're impatient, then we kind of show this, we're prone to showing this cruelty. And what she's found is that when we make more time for kindness, we're able to extend it to other people. And the second thing I want you to do is to learn that to move from cruelty to kindness, we must open ourselves up to compassion. Compassion literally means to suffer with. If you can think back to a time where you've been kind to somebody, chances are it's because you had an element of compassion for them. I mean, think about the boy that is in your neighborhood and has been acting out. Chances are he's acting out because of something. Maybe it's a divorce that his parents are going through. Maybe he doesn't have enough food. There's a reason for it. And when we show an act of compassion, what we're doing is we're acting like Jesus. Jesus' acts of kindness were always preceded by acts of compassion. So how do we grow compassion in our life? It's pretty simple. It's just listen. It's really simple. Listen to somebody's fears. Listen to their hopes. Listen to their anguish and their sorrow. Listen to some of their dreams. Just listen to somebody. Oftentimes we want to speak over somebody. We want people to hear our voice. But that doesn't grow compassion. What it does is it just creates that barrier. I want to get my point across. I want you to know how I think, rather than just listening to somebody. Because as our compassion grows, it becomes easier and more natural for us to be kind to one another. And the third piece is to invite God into your journey toward compassion. I want you to practice a couple things this week. This week, in the morning and at night, I want you to practice some prayers. In the morning, pray that throughout your interactions with somebody that you're able to show them an act of compassion and kindness, something that they may not have experienced before. And then at night, I want you to pray and reflect on it. I want God to show you where you were kind, where you're compassionate to somebody, maybe where you missed the mark. Because if we just recognize the element that we are kind and compassionate here, we may not realize we could have done it over here too. And it's not to beat yourselves up, but this is a learning process. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If we embrace the fruit of kindness, this isn't something that just matures over time. This is something that as we grow and deep-rooted in Jesus Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit grows in us. So we're going to recognize these moments, and that's okay. I want you to imagine what this world would look like if we showed an act of kindness. If we broke that cycle of cruelty, if we recognize that these moments that come up where we experience cruelty, where we recognize that as an opportunity to show compassion, what that might look like to break that cycle. You see, God gave us a great example of how to live. And now we have that awesome responsibility and opportunity to do the same thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us how to live. Thank you for showing us how to treat others. God, I'm reminded of your grace and your mercy. That as we see the thems versus the us's, that you broke down that barrier, that you broke down what we thought of as a differentiation, that you bridged that gap. And God, I pray that as these words resonate with us, that as your words resonate with us, God, that we're able to go and learn how to be compassionate to one another, how to show kindness that we didn't know we had. God, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray.